Father, again, we are thankful, O God, for the way in which you have ministered to us this morning. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege you have given unto us to come to you in worship. And Lord, we thank you that you have responded to our worship this morning by touching our lives, touching our hearts, bringing freedom, bringing encouragement, bringing clarity. And Father, I pray you might just continue to add to what you're doing right now. Father, I pray that you might continue to speak to us, that your word will be planted in our hearts, and that, Lord, above all, Christ will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, and amen. We're doing the series, Importance of Covenant, and what I have here to share this morning is, I call it an open invitation to know God's ways. That, going back to the very beginning of the series, we saw the difference between a covenant and a contract, and that a covenant is all about relationship. That God wanted to perpetuate relationship, and so God established covenant, and part of that, involved in all of that, is the issue of promises. But at the heart of God, it's about relationship. He wants to have relationship, and he has been, from he created man, he created us for relationship. He would come down and have time with Adam and Eve. And when you trace through the scriptures, you'll see he's always looking for people that he can have relationship with. And his heart was more than just to have relationship with that individual. So for a while, he had individuals that he would have relationship with. But we can see when he brought Israel out of captivity that he wanted to have a relationship with a people. And so he established a covenant with a people in Exodus. And the idea is that he wants us to have a relationship with him. And in this relationship, he is trying to get us to grow in understanding who he is. And so I look at Moses' response to the Lord in all of this. As one of the people that God found favor with, and God established a relationship with him, that Moses was not satisfied. Exodus chapter 33, if you could turn to that passage. Now, much of what I have to share here has already been said in one way or the other this morning, which is pretty good, pretty awesome. It means that I don't have to be concerned, am I sharing what God wants me to share, because he has already said it. I'm just saying amen, so let it be. I'm just confirming it. So Exodus 33, starting at verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. So this was a pattern. He used to do it. It wasn't just a one-time thing. He pitched this tent, which was the tabernacle, so to speak. He pitched it outside of the camp. It was some distance away from where the people were, calling it the tent of meeting. This is the place where he's going to go to meet God. So he called it the tent of meeting. Anyone. So it's an open thing, an open invitation. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside of the camp. So this was an open thing. It wasn't just for Moses, according to what's written here. Anyone who wanted to go could go outside of it. But you know what? It's going to require a little bit of effort. It's going to require getting out of the comfortable state. It's going to require, some activity on our part. You see, we have gotten used to this comfortable state, and God has an open invitation to us, saying, come a little further. Come out of your comfort zone. Come after me. It has always been this way. If you think about it, from the Old Testament coming all the way through, people like Enoch who walked with God until eventually God says, you know what, Enoch, just come on up. Yeah. Or people like Elijah, where the Lord says, you know what, Elijah, you know what, I just sent some chariots for you. Come on up. These were men who walked with God, and it wasn't a comfortable walk. I can see from the life of Elijah, it wasn't a comfortable thing. And so God calls us out. Verse 8 of Exodus 33. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at entrances to their tents where they were living, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, what happened? The pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. So Moses would go regularly. Every now and again, somebody else might go, but Moses would go regularly to this tent of meeting. And when Moses went, the cloud of God would come down. God would meet with them there. Verse 10, whenever the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they stood and worshipped each at the entrance to his tent. So they, from afar, could see what was happening, and they saw the glory of God, and so they, there and then, by their tent, would worship. So this was perhaps a regular thing. They knew, as one of the first verses says, that they could go further and go to that tent of meeting anytime, but they felt more comfortable just by my tent. At least they were worshiping. They weren't just looking on and wondering what's going on. They realized the presence of God and they responded with worship. But they missed out upon some things because they didn't enter into the tent like Moses. Verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. So Moses didn't go alone. Joshua went with him. And even after Moses left, Joshua was like, man, this is so good. I'm not going back. I'll see a little later, Moses. And Joshua would stay in the tent because Joshua delighted in the presence of God. So it's not surprising that later on when the Lord called Moses away, called him home, that Joshua was the one who took over because Joshua delighted in God's presence. And so I see in this a picture for us today where God is saying, you can worship in your own little comfort zone. It's fine, he delights in that. But he's calling us who want to go further, to go further. It might mean doing some things that you don't normally do. I can tell you, for example, one of the things that is very uncomfortable is fasting. Now, some of you might find it easy. But I've discovered that, you know, there are times when because I have lots of activity and I'm busy, I might not eat. But something else happens when you decide to fast. For some strange reason, it becomes a little bit more difficult than when you just get busy and don't get a chance to eat. And so, it is that if you want to go further, if you want to experience more, we have to go beyond just our normal routine, having your normal little devotions, which is great and fantastic, and God likes it. And by the way, one of the questions I was supposed to ask, but I don't know if it's relevant anymore. But the question was, or is, when the Lord thinks of you, what expression does he have on his face? When the Lord thinks of you, is he smiling? Is he frowning? Is he angry? Is he happy? When he thinks of you, now I'm not asking you to tell me because you are going to tell me what you think I want to hear. But in your heart of hearts, what do you really think? Because as Debbie shared, sometimes we have some preconceived ideas and they're there. And God needs to break some of these preconceived notions that we have of how he sees us. But that's just an experiment. You can write it down for yourself and see if over time if there's a change. So Moses is in this tent of meeting. God is meeting him face to face and talking to him as a friend. And in that place, Moses said to the Lord, verse 12, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. So Moses was smart enough to know that I can't lead these people by myself. I need help. He wasn't like 21st century pastors, mega church pastors who think they can do it all by themselves. He was like, no, I need help. You have not told me whom you're going to send with me. But you have said this, verse 12, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, according to Moses, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest, which is what Moses wanted. Moses was like, we're not going anywhere unless your presence. He come back down later in Exodus 33 to reiterate that. Lord, we're not leaving unless your presence go with us, because that's the only thing that's going to distinguish us from all the peoples around. It's the same thing for us as a church. We're not doing anything, we're not going anywhere unless God's presence, manifest presence, is with us. Not just presence by faith, you know. Anybody can say God is with them by faith. They have their own agenda and pray, God bless it, and run with it. And they can be successful. They were successful at the Tower of Babel, unless God had intervened. So as humans, we can plan our thing and execute it effectively and see success. But is God there? Is that success bringing about life transformation? And so Moses is like, I am not leaving here without your presence. But the key thing I want us to see here is a cry of Moses' heart. The Lord had said to him already, I know you by name. Now, depending on your tradition and what you've been exposed to, that can be a fearful thing or it can be a delight. The Lord is saying, Moses, I know you by name. From before you were born, I knew you. He says to Jeremiah, I was there when you were in that little basket upon the waters. I was there when you were growing up in Pharaoh's house. I know your heart and your desire. I know you. And the Lord's response to Moses was, and you have found favor in my sight. In other words, I'm delighted with you. And Moses realized, what? You delight in me? I found favor in your sight. You know what? Here is my request, Lord. Here is my heart's cry. If I have found favor with you, teach me your ways. That's his heart's cry. His heart's cry wasn't, Lord, if I have found favor with you, why don't you set me up with a nice tent bigger than all the other tents of these people? You know, why don't you set me up in a nice big house, we'd say today, since you have found favor with me, or give me a nice car? But Moses' heart wasn't after anything material. You'd have thought, here is a man who has seen the miracles of God. He has already seen the plagues. I mean, he has seen the Red Sea parted. You'd have thought he was in a place to become comfortable. To say, you know what, I know God. He could look around and look at Aaron and Miriam and say, do you really know God like I know God? But that wasn't his heart's cry. Moses realized that behind all of these things, there was a God who was giving him an invitation to come and know his ways. So Moses latched onto the fact that God is pleased with him to say, Lord, I want to know your ways. I want to understand you. I want to go closer. I want to go deeper with you, Lord. I'm not satisfied. Yes, I've made like an effort to leave the camp, to come out here. But Lord, I'm out here because I want more. You understand what I'm saying, church? This life of Moses is really like a pattern for us to desire more and more of the Lord, to never become so complacent that we just sit back and relax. even to some of those who are watching us here, you might be old, you might be in your 80s. My encouragement to you is that this is no time to relax. There is more and more in God for you to understand and to experience. By the way, Moses was about 80 by this time, if you look at the years that have gone by. And he wasn't sitting back and relaxing. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you ask, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. He asked for his presence to be there. Verse 18, then Moses said, show me your glory. This man is not easy, as we'd say. There's something inside of him that longs for more of God, longs to see God and to experience God. I mean, I wish I had seen 10% of the miracles that Moses saw. In most churches, if they saw 10%, they'd put up they'd change the name, Miracle Working Church. But Moses is like, Lord, show me your glory. There's more to you than what I'm seeing. Oh, help us. And what is God's response? Verse 19. And the Lord said, okay, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. And so the Lord started to help Moses to see aspects of his glory. That yes, you have the manifest presence that comes down in the tent and the cloud, but there's more to it. And we all know that. You can be in meetings where the power and presence of God is there. And you can even see, you know, the glory cloud, and you can see different things, but there's more to glean from that. It's not enough to see gold dust on your hand. That's fine. But if God does that, he's actually trying to draw us into something more. And so here the Lord responds to him, said, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, friends. Because in the goodness of God, the glory of God is being seen. You understand what I'm saying, friends? In the goodness of God, his glory is being seen. And many times we miss it because we don't see, we don't recognize the goodness of God all around us. We start to focus upon all the negative all around us rather than focus upon all the goodness of God all around us. It's so easy to focus upon the negative. But if you look at the teachings of Christ, you won't find him being preoccupied with the Romans and Caesar and all those type of things. Because he's focused upon the kingdom of God and God's will and God's purposes. So he goes on to declare, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you. And I want you to appreciate this. I'm a God of mercy and a God of compassion. Exodus 34 and verse 5. It says, then the Lord came down in the cloud. So the glory of cloud is there. And stood there with him and proclaimed his name. You want to know my ways, Moses? Not just to know the cloud, but to know my ways. I'm going to proclaim my name to you. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, or the God who's full of grace, who's slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. You want to know me, Moses? You want to know my ways? I want you to know that I'm a God of mercy and compassion. I'm a God who abounds in love and faithfulness. So David in Psalm 103 and verse 7 says, the Lord made known his ways to Moses, and his deeds, his acts to the people of Israel. Moses went further. Moses cried out, Lord, teach me your ways. Show me your ways. And the Lord did that. It's an open invitation to every one of us to know the ways of the Lord, not just his deeds. And the psalmist David goes on to say in verse 8 of Psalm 103, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He repeats the same thing that the Lord said about himself to Moses. In the goodness of God, in the love of God, we can see his glory. We can see how he works. Those who are quick to call down judgment don't understand the God whom they serve. That's what happened to James and John. They wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans. And Christ is like, you don't understand the spirit of which I function. He's a compassionate and merciful God who abounds in love. In other words, there's no limit to his love. Yes, he will eventually deal with those who refuse to repent. But the first thing he wants us to know is that he's a God of love and mercy. Oh. So I'm going to talk a little bit more, looking at Jeremiah, a little bit more about God's ways. The first scripture I have there is from the New Testament, Romans 8:28, a scripture that we all know, that God is the one who causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And it's just to remind us that, as Debbie shared, God doesn't cause all things. You can't stop there. He doesn't cause all things. So don't blame him for the evil things. Because God is good. It causes goodness to pass before Moses. He wants us to see it. He's a good God. So when we see evil, we can't attribute evil to a good God. There's no evil in him. But evil comes because we have a devil. Evil comes because humans have fallen, and the heart of man, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we have debate. I know where COVID-19 came from, and it's not from God. It's not from God. It's a plague, and I'm not saying God didn't allow it, but it's not from God. I suspect it came from humans in their own little lab somewhere. Okay, so don't blame God for COVID-19. Or else you couldn't be praying for it to be gone. I'm not going to pray against God's will. But what Romans 8 says is that God now causes all things to work together for good. So he takes the evil, and because he's good, the only thing he can do is to take the evil and work good out of it. So when you understand his ways, you don't blame him for evil, but you start to believe, God, that despite this evil, Lord, I can see that you're going to bring good out of this, because you are good. You see, so that's why I need to know his ways even more. So that I don't ascribe to God, attribute to God things that is not God's fault. They used to at one time when they had natural disasters. You know what they used to call them? Acts of God. Now they get a little smarter and they call them natural disasters because of this fallen world. So because God is good, the only thing that he can do are things that are good. Oh, help us. I'm going to I'm going to read one other scripture, Jeremiah 32, verses 40 and 41. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And Miss Kayla, can you come on back on the viola for us? Anybody else who Sean wants to come on up can come on up, but I want to hear the strings. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verses 40 and 41. This is God, and in Jeremiah there's a lot of promises about this new covenant, and this is what God is saying. In Jeremiah 32 and verse, actually I'm going to read from verse 38 of Jeremiah 32. 37 says he's going to gather them back from all the lands. 38 says, they will be my people and I will be their God. That's a covenant formula. Once you see it, you know God is talking about covenant. They will be my people and I will be their God. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me. Why? For their own good and for the good of their children after them. Because when we fear the Lord, we live our lives the way God wants us to live. And it benefits not just me, but my children. We were talking about that last time. About the promises to our children. And just to make sure we understand, verse 40 says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And here is part of the covenant. I will never stop doing good to them. Whoa! That's part of the new covenant. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Do I dare read verse 41? Verse 41 sounds too good to be true. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord says in verse 41, I will rejoice in doing good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to rejoice in doing good to my people. I'm going to delight in doing good. I'm going to get ecstatic in doing good to my people because I am a good God. It's the heart of God. And he's not just stingily doing good. He's not like, let me do a little good here. No, he says, I will rejoice in doing good to my people. I'm going to continually doing good. I'm not going to stop doing good. So when you start to realize that, then you realize that, you know what, Joe Campbell, you're focusing too much upon some negative things, which is not what God is doing. We're giving glory to somebody else, maybe to men or to the devil, because we're glorying so much in all of this negative stuff. I need to say, Lord, open my eyes so I can see the good things that you're doing. And it means if I'm going to be a child of God representing my God, I need to let people know of the good things my God is doing. It's not just a confession, God is good, and all the time God is good. We need to be able to articulate some of the good things that God is actually doing. Oh my. It's a breaking of some preconceived ideas about God. It's a changing of a way we look at things. So that's why songs like All of My Life, I can see the goodness of God. That's why it resonates with your spirit and with my spirit so much, because that's what the Spirit of God is saying. Yes, yes, yes. All of your life, I've been showing you my mercy. All of your life, I've been there protecting you, guiding you, providing for you, because I am a good God. And when the negative circumstances come, we can stand back and say, you know what? My God, because he's still in control, he's going to turn this around for good. We can like Joseph say, you people meant it for evil. You men, you meant it for evil. You devil, you meant it for evil. But my God is going to turn even this around for good. This is a difference of profession. It's a difference of confession. It's a difference in how we interact with people. Oh yes, there is a COVID-19 thing that has taken the lives of people. But in the midst of it, if people hear the voice of God and respond, they'll run into God's presence and experience the true and living God. You see? It's part of his covenant to do good to us. I think like Moses, the cry of our hearts has to continually be, Lord, show me your ways. The psalmist said in the Psalms 25, Lord, teach me your ways. Test to be that cry. Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I think you know me and you are pleased with me because I'm in Christ. I'm covered under the blood. My sins are forgiven. So Lord, I believe when you look at me, you smile. Lord, you said in your word that there's more joy in your presence when one sinner turns and over 99 who don't need to repent. So friends, do you think when I turn to God, he was joyful? You think he stops being joyful? No, he continues to be joyful as I seek after him and walk after him. And I believe God is pleased with us who would seek after him and walk after him. But he's saying there's more, there's more, there's more. Let us stand. I said, Lord, I need you.
Worth it all.
It's worth it all. Let's just sing this song that Sean is playing. And let's just enter into God's presence one more time.
I don't understand your ways. Oh, but I will give you my song. I'll give you all of my praise. You hold on to all my pain. With it you're pulling me closer, pulling me into your ways. Now around every corner, up every mountain, I'm not looking for crowns or the water from fountains. I'm desperate and seeking, frantic believing that the sight of your face is all that I'm needing. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. It's gonna be worth it. Gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it all. I believe it. I believe it. When I see your face, even through trials and tribulation, when I see your face, it's gonna be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. Oh, it's gonna be worth it. believe it. I believe it. When I see your face, it's gonna be worth it all. Even through trials and tribulations, when I see your face, it's gonna be worth it all.
Can you guys play the goodness of God for us? I believe as we hear this song, as we sing this song, that more healing will come to the hearts of some of us this morning.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after me. All my life you have been faithful. Yes, you have, Lord. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Can I hear just a viola now? Just play that chorus for us. Just you alone. Just play that chorus. Yeah, you can do it.
That's right, she can.
Yeah.
about right. I feel like God wants somebody to have a perspective shift, and maybe it's just me, but as we read in Exodus 33 and 12 through 23 this morning, it caught my attention that after Moses said that he wanted to see God, God told him to stand in a certain place, but then God moved him to a crevice. And so I'm thinking, if it was me, I think I might be kind of confused. I thought, God, you told me to stand here and you were going to show yourself to me, but then God took him and tucked him into a crevice. And I was thinking that Moses probably, he trusted God, but he was probably confused. Because Moses was doing what God told him to do, and then he was moved to a different place. And it made me think of a story that I read a while ago, and I looked it up really quick, but it said, you're not in trouble, you're in danger. And it was a story of, if you leave out a detail, a man broke into this woman's house and went in her door and drug her out of her bed and put her in the car and drove away. The little detail is her house was on fire and it was a firefighter. So she wasn't in trouble, she was in danger. And so God knew that if Moses saw his fullness, he would surely die, because no one can see the face of God. So he wasn't in trouble, he was in danger. And so God allowed him to experience him, but he kept him protected. And so there's some relationships in my life that I feel like right now, it feels like it's trouble, but I think that in this season of my life, maybe that relationship is too much, and so God has tucked me into a crevice because I'm not in trouble, I'm in danger. And so I think there might be somebody else who needs to hear that. So maybe just shift your perspective that you're not in trouble, God's protecting you from danger.
Amen. Father, we thank you that you love us beyond our ability to understand. Lord, sometimes you move us into situations we don't fully comprehend, but Lord, it's because of your goodness, because of your grace. And Lord, perhaps as we look back down the road, we might be able to appreciate it, but Lord, in a moment, sometimes we're not so certain what's happening. But Lord, because you're a faithful God, we can trust you. Lord, because you're a faithful God, we know that you will work everything out for good, even when we don't comprehend what's happening. Lord, we can put our confidence in you. Lord, as we leave here, Lord, I pray you might continue to draw us unto yourself. Lord, we thank you for this open invitation to know your ways. Lord, we thank you that we are not intruding by asking you to show us and teach us your ways. But Lord, this is part of the reason why you brought us into covenant, because you want us to get a glimpse. You want to reveal yourself to us. You want to talk to us face to face as friends. And so, Lord, as we leave, Lord, we pray you might continue, Lord, by your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to give us insights and understanding, to change our perspective, to pull down wrong understanding, wrong ideas, and to replace them with that which is true. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, and amen. You